Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to thank all the men who spoke to us last month. God has gifted every believer in this church, but not everybody has the same gifts. According to 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, there are essentially two categories of gifts. There are speaking gifts and serving gifts. I'm going to be speaking about some of those gifts later on in some messages. But I appreciate the willingness of the men with the speaking gifts to serve that way by speaking, to serve this church, this body. Because not everybody can get up here and do what they did. You need the gifting of God. And they say the number one fear that people have is public speaking. And some of you would die if you had to get up here and speak. Not literally, but you would feel like it. But anyway, whatever gift any of us might have, Peter tells us we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I think the men who spoke, the two Daniels and Mike and Fran, I think you stewarded your gift well. So thank you very much for sharing. I want to read two prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting, as I finished this message, I thought, ooh, I'm referring to a lot of the books, the New Testament books that our men covered in today's message. So you're going to be seeing smatterings of that. But let's look at Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. Paul, in this great, great treatise on the purpose and plan of God in Christ for the church, twice breaks out in spontaneous prayer. I'm sure you noticed that. And the first one is at verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, "For this reason..." And that's everything that he said in verses 3 to 14, which was actually one sentence. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now turn to chapter 3. Where we find the second spontaneous prayer by Paul in verse 14. "For this reason," again, for everything that he said previously in chapter 3, especially verses 7 to 12, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The last time I spoke on July 24th, I showed you what the Bible has to say about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. I said when the Spirit came upon the first believers gathered there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, He created the body of Christ, and that body also received power to bear witness to Jesus Christ as Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and be my witnesses. I said that a new kind of community of believers was created by the Holy Spirit to become the living embodiment of Jesus Christ in this world. They would now be identified as the new covenant people of the Spirit, people whose lives would be united to Jesus Christ and characterized and controlled by and totally immersed in and infused with the Holy Spirit, who is Himself the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, the word "all" there is very important, because remember, Paul was dealing with a church that had a lot of problems. I mean, they had a lot of problems. You would not consider them a very spiritual church. In fact, Paul talks to them as carnal, living according to the flesh. And so he says, we've all been baptized into the body of Christ. We've all been united together in one body. So none of us here today who believe in Jesus need ever wonder if we have been baptized by, in, or with the Holy Spirit, because we have Paul's apostolic authority to say that we have been. No matter where you are in your journey, no matter whether you're a new believer or you've known the Lord Jesus for decades, that moment in which you believed in Him, in which the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again, was the moment you were united to Christ, baptized, immersed into this body, which is the church. All believers are baptized once and for all by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body and are joined to Jesus Christ by that Spirit baptism. But being filled with the Spirit is a different matter, because not all believers are equally filled with the Spirit. And I might add that most of us have our lives filled with other things rather than the Holy Spirit. What is your life filled with today? You might have heard or seen an illustration floating around the internet about the philosophy professor who used an illustration to teach his students about prioritizing their lives. And I had hoped to do this, but I didn't have all the ingredients. But let me just read the story. A professor of philosophy stood before his class with some items in front of him. When the class began, wordlessly, he picked up a large empty jar and proceeded to fill it with rocks about 2 inches in diameter. I've also seen it done with golf balls, but I don't have that many golf balls. The professor then asked the students again if if the jar was full. He asked the students if the jar was full after he put those rocks in, and the student says, "Oh yeah, you filled up the jar with those rocks." So the professor then picked up a box of pebbles and poured them into the jar, and he shook the jar lightly and watched as the pebbles rolled into the open areas between the rocks or the balls. The professor then asked the students again if the jar was full, and they said, "Oh yeah, now the jar is full." Well, then the professor picked up another box that had sand in it and poured that into the jar. And the sand filled the remaining open areas of the jar. Now, the professor didn't have to ask him if they were full because they were getting the picture. But the professor said to them, "I want you to recognize that this jar signifies your life. The rocks or the golf balls are the truly important things, such as family, health, and relationships. If all else was lost and only the rocks remained, your life would still be meaningful. The pebbles are the other things that matter in your life, such as work or school. The sand signifies the remaining small stuff, like material possessions. If you put sand into the jar first," he said, "there's no room for the rocks or the pebbles." And the same can be applied to your lives. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you will never have room for the things that are truly important. Well, now, I got to thinking about that. And I would agree that much of what the professor said was good. But for followers of Jesus, there's another factor that must be mentioned. And if I was doing the illustration and I had the golf balls or the rocks and the pebbles and the sand, and I filled the jar, after everything else that I put in the jar, I would add something else. I would pour in water. Water representing the Holy Spirit. In other words, whether you're dealing with big stuff, like the most important things, and the professor didn't say who determines what's most important, but if you're dealing with big stuff or smaller, less important things, or even the tiniest, seemingly least important things, the Holy Spirit should permeate every aspect of your life. And that's what's missing. Because sometimes we think we just need God for the big things in our lives. But we need the Holy Spirit's permeation, infusion, filling, controlling of every aspect of our lives. And that's what I see recorded for us in Scripture. So I want to show some of that to you. Like Jesus, all of God's people need to have the Holy Spirit filling us if we're going to be like Him. If FBC is to experience any kind of spiritual growth or kingdom growth, we must be filled with the Spirit. So what is this phenomenon and how can we experience it? I'm going to deal with the what today and how next week. So y'all have to come back next week. Now, I've already shown you from the Old Testament and the Gospels how others, even Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are some key places in the book of Acts that tell of the new covenant people who were filled with the Spirit. And I want you to now turn first to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we find the record of the 120 first followers of Jesus Christ who were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues," or different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm going to say more about the gift of tongues in later messages. Don't let that manifestation of the Spirit distract you from seeing this event as Peter saw it, as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, of God's promise recorded in the book of Joel. This was the first follower's baptism with the Holy Spirit, a baptism not only of forming a new covenant community, but a baptism of power. Like Jesus said in 1:8. The old Puritans used to see this text in 1:8 and 1:4 or 5 as justification for them to pray to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we had a very popular preacher from Northern Ireland by the name of Dr. Ian Paisley. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Dr. Paisley from Northern Ireland, Belfast. And he was a speaker at Bob Jones University a lot. And he would always pray. Before he spoke, he would pray that God would baptize him with the Holy Spirit. And he would say this. He would ask God to baptize him, to fill him to the uttermost with power to preach the word of God. Now, that's not a bad prayer to pray if you understand that you're asking God for power for ministry and not to be united to the body of Christ, which happened the moment you believed and received Christ, the moment you were born again by the Spirit. So that's a one and done event. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen multiple times, as we're going to see. So here they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in these other languages. Turn to 4:8 now, the second occasion this phrase is used. Here Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and gave a defense or an explanation of the healing miracle that just happened. In chapter 3, you have this miracle, this healing miracle of this man who was paralyzed, and Peter and John came along and they spoke to him, and he was healed, and that created a big stir there in Jerusalem. And they were called to account for that by the high priest and his family, and some other elders, the rulers, elders, scribes, gathered together, verse 5, in Jerusalem, and asked them, by what power, by what name did you do this? They want to know where he got his authority to do this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and then he gives his defense. Now that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, could be translated, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to the Jewish leaders. And verse 13 tells us that the Jewish leaders observed in Peter and John what? Boldness or confidence. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, who was also bold when he needed to be. So here we have boldness in witness as one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to say, I think from Scripture, that boldness or confidence in the Lord is one of the primary evidences of being filled with the Spirit. And like what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he again pointed his audience to Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. So the Scripture came to his mind as to what he was to say when he had to give a defense. And in fact, I think that is part of the fulfillment of what Jesus told his disciples. I think it's in Matthew 10, that if they were ever called to give an account before leaders, before rulers, they were not to worry about what they would say, because what? The Holy Spirit would tell you, would give you what to say. And I believe the Holy Spirit brought these scriptures to Peter's mind, not only on the day of Pentecost, but here also after this healing miracle. Well, if you look at 431 then, the explanation and defense that Peter and John gave did not sit well with the Jewish leaders. So they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, verse 18. They called them, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And not only that, verse 21 tells us that they threatened them. Have you ever been threatened? I'm talking about, this is a real viable threat. Peter knows this very well. Peter and John, that they crucified Jesus. Well, they only threatened him, but that was enough. And after that, Peter and John went to their fellow believers and reported what happened. Verse 23, when they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then when they heard it, they broke out into spontaneous prayer. I love this. This is what the church does. This is what people who are the new covenant people operating in the Spirit does. When an issue, a crisis comes up, they go to prayer. And then you have this beautiful prayer, again, with Scripture as the basis for their prayer. And they pray from verse 24 on through verse 30. And then look at verse 31. When they had prayed, or after they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, that was the evidence of them being filled with the Spirit. Now, did you note? This is the third time it's said of Peter that he was filled with the Spirit. Day of Pentecost, before the Jewish leaders, and now in this church prayer meeting. So that tells us what? That the filling of the Holy Spirit can happen multiple times. Chapter 9, verse 17, we have now another apostle. This is the apostle Paul, or Saul, before they use his name, Paul. And here you have Ananias, who was sent by Jesus to lay his hands on Paul, which he did in verse 17. And he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus..." I love that he called him Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Here is a man who was killing, having Christians killed, having them put in prison, having them beaten. And here was Ananias calling him brother. What a transformation. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So here Saul was filled with the Spirit and his sight was restored. And then several days later, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Notice in verse 20, saying that he is the Son of God. Wow, what a transformation. What an incredible event. Again, another evidence of the Spirit's filling was his bold witness. And then 13:9, you have one more reference to Saul, who is now called Paul. Saul being his Jewish name, Paul being his Gentile, Roman, Greek name. Here he demonstrates the gift of discernment and a sign of judgment upon Elymas, the magician, again, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, 13:9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at this man Elymas and pronounced a judgment upon him. Now, there are three other texts in Acts that are helpful in determining what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. If you'll turn to chapter 6, verse 3. In chapter 6, verse 3, you have men who were chosen to assist in the care of widows. And these men were required to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And this was required in order to fulfill the ministry of serving the needs of the widows. In chapter 7, verse 55, one of the men in chapter 6 was Stephen. Chapter 7, verse 55, we have another reference to Stephen. You know, Stephen got in trouble too for being a bold witness for Jesus. He was preaching that Jesus is Lord, and he was preaching, and these Jews got terribly upset with him, and he was falsely accused, and he gives a defense, a marvelous defense, again, using Old Testament scripture. Folks, you got to know Scripture in order for the Holy Spirit to bring Scripture to your mind. Stephen knew the Old Testament history of Israel, and so the Spirit uses that in his defense. And he's not well received, especially when he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." He didn't read Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed them, those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now betrayed and murdered. They were not brought under repentance, the repentance conviction. In fact, they were enraged by this. And they gnashed their teeth at him, a sign of their extreme anger. But notice what it says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit," and that can be translated, "being full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently toward heaven." Being full of the Spirit is present tense. And it tells us that while he was giving his defense, while he was witnessing to Christ, he was full of the Holy Spirit. One more text, 11:24. Here you have a reference to a man by the name of Barnabas. He was a key player in the missionary journey with Paul, their first missionary journey, as we'll see later on, chapter 13. But here we find in 11:24, Barnabas identified as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. In other words, those who knew Barnabas knew him to be a good man. That is a reference to his character. It didn't have a reference to him being sinless, but a reference to his character. He was a good man. And a man whose life was characterized by the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. They could tell here was a man who obeyed God. Here was a man who operated in the Spirit. He was a man of faith. Maybe that was his spiritual gift. So in all these scriptures from Acts, I think we have enough information to come to a clear understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's my attempt, okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit is the special, fresh supplies or supply of the Holy of God's Spirit. The special, fresh supply of God's Spirit for the purpose of ministry and living the Christian life in general. God supplies the Holy Spirit as He is needed in order to say what needs to be said and in order to perform whatever ministry task is necessary. The Spirit enables us to live obedient lives as we follow Jesus. We can experience the Spirit's filling multiple times as well as have it to be the general characteristics of our lives as Christians. Let me just repeat that again, because I know some of you are going to say, I couldn't write all that down. Watch the video again, okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit is the special fresh supply of God's Spirit for the purpose of ministry and living the Christian life in general. God supplies the Holy Spirit as He is needed in order to say what needs to be said and perform whatever ministry task is necessary. The Spirit enables us to live obedient lives as we follow Jesus. We can experience the Spirit's filling multiple times as well as have it to be the general characteristic of our lives as Christians. And I can attest to you that there have been times in which I experienced that fresh supply of the Spirit. I remember going to India on one trip, and I was with Tim Bunn, I believe it was. And I think we were in Bangalore, I'm not exactly sure, but I think it was. And we were asked to, I was asked to speak to give a Sunday message, Sunday morning at a church. It was a house church. And there were multiple believers there. And I remember I was not feeling well. I was not feeling well. You know, jet lag and just, I was not feeling well. But when I got up to speak, it was like, wow. I was empowered to speak. I was empowered to say what God had put on my heart to say. And then after that, I went back to feeling bad again. And to me, that was just incredible. That was a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit that I needed to do what God had sent me there to do. So the filling of the Spirit is different than the baptism with the Spirit. As I've already said, being baptized into the body of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, all of us have been, happens once for all time. Being filled with or by the Spirit can happen and should happen multiple times in our lives. Now, there's another text. It's also in the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 5:18. I'll deal with this more later next week. But Ephesians 5:18, this other text where this phrase, filled with the Spirit, occurs. And it's a command. Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's the only time it's a present tense passive command. I'll get more into that next week. He says, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. There's nothing to that. But be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, this again speaks of one's lifestyle. Christians should be known for being people of the Spirit. New covenant people of the Spirit of God. If we are going to, as 5:15 says, look carefully then how we walk, as 5:1 or 5:2 says, be imitators of God and walk in love. If we're going to redeem the time, if we're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. If you husbands are going to love your wives as Christ loved the church, if you wives are going to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ, if you children are going to obey your parents, you parents are going to teach your children and bring them up as they should be brought up in the Lord, you're going to need the Spirit of God to fill you continually. I'll preach more on that next week. But I agree with Bible teachers that think that this phrase, be continually filled with the Spirit, is equivalent to what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, that's a present tense command. Keep on walking by the Spirit. This speaks of lifestyle. That's why a lot of translations read, instead of walk, they say, live by the Spirit. Keep on living by the Spirit. Live your life by the Spirit. In 5:18, Galatians 5:8, he refers to being led by the Spirit. Again, present tense, if we're being led by the Spirit. In 5:25, he makes a statement followed by a command. Since we are living by the Spirit, that is, now that's a different take on living by the Spirit. That, I believe, refers to our initial salvation. Since we are alive by the Spirit is the one who's made us alive spiritually, let us also keep on walking by the Spirit. And that he uses a different Greek word that means to get in line with the Spirit, to follow the Spirit, to live in accord with the Spirit. Or as J.I. Packer writes in his book, he entitles it, Keep in Step with the Spirit. We got to keep in step with the Spirit. We live our lives according to the Holy Spirit and definitely not according to the flesh. Now let me wrap all this up. Let me leave you with some food for thought when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize who is filling you? And what you're being filled with, do you really realize that? If the Spirit of God fills us, we're being filled with what Paul writes about in Ephesians in his prayers that I read to you. We are being filled with all the fullness of God. I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't have the words to comprehend the thoughts. If the Spirit of God fills us, and remember, the primary ministry of the Spirit is to glorify whom? Christ. He's to glorify Christ in our lives. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Don did Romans. Romans 8, 9. Look at this. Tells us, you, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice how he links the Spirit of God, identifies him as the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, Christ is in us. When the Holy Spirit is in us, Christ is in us by His Spirit. Although this body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Do you know who you're filled with? Do you know who lives in you? Think about this week. Meditate on this. The eternal God of the universe is ours. We possess Him. And here we're fiddling around with sand and pebbles and even have the big things in our lives out of whack. God is the biggest thing that should be in our lives, that should fill us. Well, I'm going to stop there. There's more to say about this fullness, and maybe I'll continue that. Let me just say this. All that we have in Christ by His Spirit has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. Everything you have, every spiritual blessing, the riches that Paul prayed about are yours because Jesus paid for them. Ruby's going to come and she's going to play. The fullness of God by the Spirit, having the fullness of God within us, is one of the promises of the new covenant that was ratified, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And it's because of Him that we gather today to remember Him, to reflect, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory of what Christ has done for us. So as Ruby plays, let's think about that. Let's meditate upon that. Let's commune with Christ before we partake of the elements.